O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Please stand and sing with us. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee.
Oh,
1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides him, nor is there any rock like our God. A familiar but new song. So Psalms 105:4, look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always.
Thank you.
may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Excuse me. All right, so how many would agree that we are living in a time of our lives that is turbulent? Yeah. This year alone, we are going to see hatred and divisions. We will see pains and sufferings, and we may even see another pandemic form, or maybe something that might be even worse. Have you ever asked a question seemingly to yourself, and yet it was really a question that you just cannot answer? You see, this journey that we have been through together in the book of Acts has been setting the stage for today's message. During specific moments of my own life, before and even after becoming a Christian, I seem to ask one question out loud more often than others. It is a one-word question. As you are pondering this, the title of today's message is, Why? We will continue in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 33 through 42. Why? That is the question. The question that I have had a tendency to ask whenever I had to go through a difficult storm in my life. Why? There's also another question that I hear a lot, primarily from non-believers mostly. Does this question sound familiar to you? Has this next question come out of your lips? Because I can remember times when it has come out of my own lips. And here's the question. If God loves me and He is all-powerful, then why does He let me suffer? That is a question that I think has come out of everybody's mouth at least once. And that seems to be the most often question that is asked by non-believers. We have been following the members of the first church on their Christian journey. And as we study the book of Acts, we are seeing the formation of what we now call church, so that we can learn from their successes. We can learn from their failures, from their mistakes. And we have to learn these things because there's going to come a time when we have to adjust our course of actions, our paths that we are following down. Those adjustments are critical to our growth. We started with following the 11 apostles in these instructions that Jesus gave them just before He ascended into heaven. He told them not to leave Jerusalem until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had been telling us about this gift. He had been teaching everybody, the apostles and the disciples also, about the Holy Spirit. And so now they're instructed to wait, to be patient, and to be obedient. And then Jesus said this in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then we looked at what happened 10 days later. 120 disciples were meeting in the upper room in Solomon's colonnade when the Holy Spirit comes upon them with the sound of a rushing wind, like tongues of fire. This was the start of the first Christian church, and their number grew exponentially. It grew to 3,000 men and their families. But then next we saw the incredible unity of that early church. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." This, however, is followed by troubles. Peter and John are arrested and ordered to never preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth ever again. But what do? They continue preaching. And then we see that a power couple in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, attempt to win the favor of the people through deceit. And what does God do? He strikes them dead. Now, last week we saw that all of the apostles were preaching in the temple about the resurrection of Jesus. And what happened? They were arrested. They were arrested and put into prison. But while they were there, an angel came and released them, took them out of that prison, and commanded them to go back to preaching about Jesus at the temple, where they were told never to do it again. They are gathered up again. They appear before the Sanhedrin. The accusations are brought against them by the high priest. This is where we left off last week. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." That is where we left off last week. Please stand for the reading of today's text. Acts chapter 5, verses 33 to 42. Now we're going to go to 34 for the moment. "When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. And then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a while." You may be seated. Why do you think that they were told to go outside for a while? Well, it's because they wanted to talk behind their backs. They wanted to talk about them without them interrupting, without them going in and saying, well, God told me this, God told me that. Because remember, the Sanhedrin, half of the Sanhedrin doesn't believe in that. So they don't want to be interrupted when they're having counsel about this. Now, Gamaliel was mentioned. Gamaliel is a teacher under whom the Apostle Paul had studied while he was a Pharisee. He was, in the terms of teacher, he was a great and respected rabbi. He was also the highest leader of the Sanhedrin because every member respected him. Now, remember last week I explained the membership of the Sanhedrin. We have the Sadducees and we had the Pharisees. They were polar opposites of each other. They really didn't like each other. But yet, to have both sides look upon this one man with respect was a huge thing. It was probably impossible, but it happened. And so now we look at Gamaliel. Verse 35. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Okay. Why is he bringing up the past men and their followers? Because those past men were killed and his followers said, "Nope, I'm done. We're good. We don't need to go any further." But what happens when Jesus is killed? What happens with his followers? They don't disperse. In fact, they continue to praise and preach and teach what Jesus was here for. They didn't go away. And so Gamaliel is looking at this and going, "Guys, I'm thinking this is from God. We need to leave these men alone. Because if we're going to go against God, God is going to punish us." That's what this part of Scripture is telling us. And Gamaliel seems to be an unwilling ally to the apostles, even though his argument is faulty. His argument is, in all respect, what he is using for an argument is what is fueling today's cults. Verse 40, "And the Sanhedrin, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Now this time the Sanhedrin enforced their command by flogging the apostles. Now I'm talking about Jewish flogging, not the Roman flogging that Jesus endured. And see, the difference between the two is great. A Roman flogging has 9 extensions of leather on the ends of those extensions is metal barbs, bone fragments. You know, the leather is twisted into balls. So when it hits a person, it pulls the flesh from their bodies. The Jewish flogging is 3 strips of leather in a ball. That's it. It's going to be painful, but it's not going to destroy the human flesh. And there is rules about a Jewish flogging. The text does not say whether it was the maximum of 39 stripes that they received, which is prescribed by Jewish law, or if it was less. The lashing consists of striking the victim's bare skin with 3 strips of calf's hide. The victim receives 2 blows to the back and then 1 to the chest. And this can only be repeated 13 times, which equaled 39 lashes, which is 1 less than what the law requires. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Gamaliel had already warned the Sanhedrin to leave them alone, and they didn't listen. What do you think is going to come upon? But I'm going to tell you, these men that received those lashings did it willingly. They gave themselves to be lashed. And I'm going to just say, I commend those men. They just got seriously beaten. And then they are rejoicing and they're still preaching the name of Jesus. They are better men than I am. You see, I'm a tough guy. I mean, I really am. May not look it, but I am. But when it comes to taking and receiving a beating like that, I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if I could say, here I am. God would have to really push me to get it done. He would really have to calm me for me to say, okay, go ahead and do it. Because in the course of these beatings, the person is like this, handcuffed and being hit as hard as they can hit, twice in the back, once in the front, as hard as they can hit. 13 times. Now, I've taken blows to my back. I've taken, you know, 3 strikes to my lower spine. But that was with a single solid steel bar, not 3 of them. I don't know if I could take 13 beatings like that. So I commend those men. Because I would be complaining about the pain for weeks. I would be begging God to please never let it happen again. I might even be angry with God for letting it happen in the first place. But my real problem is that, well, humanity, not just me, but humanity has been influenced. We have been influenced with something called a prosperity gospel. And that, in case you don't know what that is, I had to seriously look this up because I didn't even know. Prosperity gospel is the belief among some Christians that God rewards those who live faithful lives with material wealth, health, and happiness. that God will allow us to prosper. What? I don't agree with that. I don't believe in that. Because I've actually read the Bible. Bible doesn't say anything like that. But this doctrine has been a major influence in the American church since the early 1900s. And it is fueling what I do believe is today's false prophets. This brings up the question, if God is good, then why is there suffering? I'm sure you've heard that question from people who are going through some sufferings. A man named Epicurus, who was a philosopher at right around 300 BC, was the first person to pose this question. He couldn't understand how God allowed things to happen. Sam Harris, an author of the book The End of Faith, answered that question. He answered this question to the point where, up until this book came out, people who didn't believe in God would pose that question. People who I'm drawing a blank at the moment, the name of that group. Help me. Anyway, people who just don't believe in God would say, why, if there is such a God, then why? Atheists, thank you. Okay. Atheists don't even use that question anymore because Sam Harris just answered it. He writes, if God exists, either he can do nothing to stop the most egregious calamities, or he does not care to. God, therefore, is either impotent or evil, or the biblical God of fiction. Now, Sam Harris, Sam Harris, his problem is that he doesn't know or understand the biblical God. His presupposition is derived from a faulty view of God portrayed by shallow Christianity, perpetrated by the prosperity gospel, which is prevalent in the Western world. Clear biblical themes are overlooked, like God's justice, man's free will, personal responsibility, a fallen world, God's ultimate plan for the world, and in particular, its people. That says it all. 3 years ago, I read about a woman who was in the middle of her second bout with cancer. Her husband had said, quote, my wife is a committed Christian. Why is God allowing her to go through this? He said, I love my children, and if they were going through something bad and I was able to fix it, I would. Why does God let her suffer so much? I know that there is no answer to that question for that scenario. There's nothing that can be said that is sufficient when a person is in the midst of absolute suffering. But I can give you five possible explanations for why bad things happen to good people. There's actually six, but the first one is pretty obvious, and that is good people go through situations to learn from. They are lessons. They are ways for us to be molded. See, we were created in the image of God, but we don't act like the image of God. And so we have to be molded and made better each and every day. That's the obvious. Here's the not so obvious ones. Number one, sometimes it is our perspective that makes things seem bad. It's how we are viewing it. if we're viewing it negatively, then it's going to take a toll on us. But if we view it as joy, then we're not going to be suffering so much. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God gets to see a lot more than what we can see. Our thoughts and desires are always faulty. Now, you may be saying, well, Pastor, no, not all of them. Yeah, all of them. How many times have you decided to do something and then you made an actual plan to follow it through? And on paper, that plan was absolutely perfect, flawless. But then, as you're putting this plan into action, you quickly realize that your original two-step plan becomes 15 steps and still didn't work out. That is how humans operate. God, on the other hand, is so much more perfect than we are. His plans are only one step. And they always work. As long as we don't go gumming it up. As long as we don't decide, oh, that one step, no, we got to make it 15. Make it the hard way. See, there's times when I'm teaching my son things, and he'll tell you, and I will ask him, son, you want to do this the hard way or the easy way? And his response is always, easy way. Then do what I'm telling you to do. What do you think God's doing? God is telling us, dude, I'm giving you the easy way right here. But we take over and go, no, I want to do it the hard way. What do you think is going to happen? We're going to fail. And it's going to hurt. You see, we can only look at things from a very small, finite position. But God sees everything from an infinite position. He sees the big picture like this. We only know bits and pieces because our view is small. It's tiny. We don't have the capability of seeing it as a big picture event. And I'm just going to be up front. Who am I to ever be in a position to question God? Who am I to tell God, I'm not doing it your way, I'm doing it mine? But so many of us do that. Whether we realize it or not. Now, Paul has some advice here. Romans 9:20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? There are two things that help us understand this better. Number one, God has a plan. Always, God has a plan. God has an overarching plan for his world. He delivered our Savior through Israel, and he delivers our gospels through today's church. God has a personal plan for each of us. God desires to be close with his children, and his children, that's us, grow closer to God in the midst of struggles. God is working all of this in the background. A background that we don't necessarily are allowed to see. because that is from his perspective, not ours. Number two, an eternity is a very long time. Let's say that you do well and you live your life to be 107 years old. In the concept of God, it's that long, if not shorter. But to us, 107 years goes to Redding, or maybe to out in the ocean, maybe past Hawaii. We can't comprehend the actual limitation of 107 years. It's minuscule. It's tiny. It's very short. We have a very short time on this earth, but we will have a long time in eternity. Where do you want to spend it? What happens to us in this world is but a minuscule moment in the vastness of eternity. There's going to be times that we go through things in that minuscule moment, and it's going to impact us and think that it's the end of our world. It's the end of our life. And we will ask God, why are you making me go through this? But in reality, it's nothing in the eyes of eternity. Number three, bad things happen to good people because of our sin. The fact is, good people are still going to sin. Romans 7, 14 through 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Paul couldn't understand why he was still sinning. Just because we have a relationship with Christ doesn't mean we stop sinning. We always have to keep in our mind and be aware of this at all times. No matter what you do, every breath you take here on earth, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. Nobody on this earth will ever be perfect. Only one man was ever perfect and will ever be perfect. And that is the man we are to have a relationship with daily. Because with our choices comes consequences. With our choices comes responsibilities. Now, with the consequences, there are positive consequences for things. With our positive choices. And there are negative consequences with our negative choices. If I exercise daily, if I eat right, I might live longer. That's a positive consequence for a positive action. But if I don't take care of myself, I might get cancer. That is a negative to a negative reaction. Even good people sin now and again. But when they do, they still must live with the consequences of their sins. And sometimes the things that we go through, we brought upon ourselves. Now, I've shared with you that my family and I were homeless for a couple of years. We brought that upon ourselves. What? When I was first ordained, Lisa and I had a deep feeling to move to Ohio. And so we packed up our home from in Menifee, California, and we moved across the country to Ohio with the plans of planting a church in Medina. It took us 7 days to get there. We were cut off from all news about the beginning of the pandemic. We left Southern California to a normal life. We arrived in Ohio to a pandemic that had completely shut everything down. No housing was available for us. There was no goods in the stores. No baby wipes, no toilet paper, no nothing. You guys know what happened. Our choices to leave our home had a consequence. All of the doors of success that we were heading for were closed. They were shut down. We came back to Southern California completely defeated and homeless. Our choices, no matter how good those intentions were, to plant a church, they went against what God wanted for us at that moment, at that time period. And we went through a suffering period. Because we had consequences for our actions. Number three, because of the sin of others is why good people have bad things happen. Psalms 83:1-3 says, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones." There are people in this world who will plot against God's people. They will plot against His children. And there might be people plotting against you and me right now, today. Because I am not the only one with free will. Others can choose to do something that may harm me. Because they have free will also. And sometimes something bad happens because of that free will. Philosopher Alvin Plantinga developed what has become the most famous free will defense in his book, God, Freedom, and Evil. He states this: "A world containing creatures who are significantly free and freely perform more good than evil actions is more valuable, all else being equal, than a world containing no free creatures at all. Now, God can create free creatures, but He can't cause or determine them to do only what is right. For if He does so, then they aren't significantly free after all. They do not do what is rightly free. To create creatures capable of moral good, therefore, He must create creatures capable of moral evil. And He cannot give these creatures the freedom to perform evil and at the same time prevent them from doing so." As it turned out, sadly enough, some of the free creatures God created went wrong in the exercise of their freedom. This is the source of moral evil. The fact that free creatures sometimes goes wrong, however, counts neither against God's omnipotence nor against His goodness, for He could have forestalled the occurrence of moral evil only by removing the possibility of moral good. We have free will for a reason. Good has to have evil. Evil has to have good. There has to be polar opposites on this. But God cannot force us to be good, because then we would not have the ability to have free will. And if we don't have the ability to have free will, then we would not be pursuing God correctly. We would be under a slave option. And that's not correct. Man, I'm getting tired. I'm ready to go home. How about y'all? I'm even getting sick and tired of hearing myself talk. I'm sure y'all are too. All right, let's see if we can get done with this. Number four, for the glory of God. Good people are going to go through bad things for the glory of God. Let me explain. John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. There may be times that God allows difficulty so that he can deliver us and he can demonstrate his glory to those around. You may go through an illness just so that God can heal you and show that to the world. Number five, just because we live in a fallen world is why good people will go through bad things. Now that might sound like a cop-out, like an excuse. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus says this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If there is an earthquake, what happens? Everyone is shaken up. Everybody feels it. If there's a hurricane, everybody is facing that storm. We know that evil exists in our world. All we got to do is open our eyes and look, and we'll see it. We know that there are biblical explanations for why a good God allows evil. But as I mentioned earlier, there is no sufficient answer for the question of why for a person in the midst of that suffering. Usually my answer when someone asks why, my answer is, I don't know. Let's pray on it. I don't know why you have to go through this. Let's look in Scripture. What I can tell you is there are things that I do know. Number one, there is a God, and he is the God of the Bible. The evidence is overwhelming of that fact. The origin of the universe is only explained by a creator. The intricate details that we see in nature demands a designer. Archaeology continues to confirm the accuracy of biblical record. Considering the fact that there are 1,440 prophecies, future predictions, in the Bible, 4/5 of those predictions have actually come true to the letter of those predictions. The rest of the predictions are references to the second coming of Christ. Speaking of Christ, 320 prophecies in the Old Testament were strictly about Jesus, and he fulfilled every one of them. Now, there was a study done for this reason. The study is, what was the probability of one man being able to do this? Well, in the study, they looked at what the probability is of one man to be able to fulfill 8 of the 320 prophecies. Their conclusion came up with this. If you take the state of Texas and you fill the entire state of Texas with coins 3 feet high, and you put an X on one coin, put it in the middle, and then you shake up the entire mix so that nobody knows where it's at, and then you take one human being and you have him jump out of an airplane, land, reach in one try and be able to pull out that coin with the X. That is the probability of one man being able to fulfill 8 of the prophecies. It's impossible. And yet Jesus Christ not only fulfilled 8, but he fulfilled every one of the 320 prophecies perfectly. Jesus rose from the dead, and many people gave their lives testifying to that fact. Last week, we talked about how their testimony alone proved the resurrection. Now, I can go on and on a lot longer, but I'm sure y'all want to go home. Number 2, God really does love you. John 15, 13 through 15. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He is our friend. He is also our boss. Don't get me wrong. But he is our friend. You were created in his image. You were created for God's pleasure. And God gave the ultimate sacrifice through Jesus so that he could have a relationship with you. God loves you. He will be with you in times of suffering. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us. How many times was that word used in that just short scripture? He comforts us so that we can comfort others. A few years ago, there was a shooting in Las Vegas at a country music festival. I'm sure y'all heard about it. The church that I was interning at that time, had 3 members at that festival. In fact, the 3 members at that festival was a deacon's wife and his 2 daughters were at that festival. They're going through this terrible moment in their life. 60 people lost their lives. 400 people were injured. This is happening all around them. But what happens? What happened? God comforted those 3 ladies so that they could comfort others. The deacon's wife was comforting a woman who watched her husband get shot in the head and die in front of her. The youngest daughter was comforting a woman who had slashed the bottom of her feet when she was trying to run away from the incident from broken glass all over the ground. The eldest daughter was comforting a man with a bullet hole in his head, still alive. God was there using those ladies to comfort others. God comforted them to be able to handle that tragedy. Where was God during that night? He was there, working through people on the ground. These three ladies were in a horrific ordeal, and yet God used them to help others. Don't think He won't use you. He will. God will be with you during all times of suffering. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God walks us through our times of distress. There is a very famous poem called Footprints. In it, a man is walking with Jesus on the beach, and they are going over his life. And during the most difficult parts of this man's life, there was only one set of footprints. The man asked Jesus, "Why did you leave me when I needed you the most?" Jesus looked at him and said, "I didn't leave you. I was carrying you. Those are my footprints that you see." He will be with you in times of suffering. He will carry you. In conclusion, throughout our lives, we will see times when we will be screaming, "Why? God, why?" There's going to be times that you're going to feel completely alone and wonder, why? Always know this fact, because this is the absolute truth. There is a God, and He is the God of the Bible. He really does love you, and He will be with you when you are suffering. That is the message that I want you to walk away with today. If you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, today would be a great day to do that. Right here, right now. God loves you so much that He gave His only Son for us. And we didn't deserve it. He sacrificed Jesus for you. And He sacrificed Jesus for me. He's here today. And He wants to walk with you in whatever struggles that you're carrying right now, whatever issues that you're dealing with, He wants to carry you through it. We are going to sing a song. And this is a really great time for you to come up here and pray. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you can come up and pray with me. I'm not up here just to pray, though. I'm not up here just to pray for that. If you need anything prayed for, I'm up front to pray. Grab any of our members in the back even. If you don't want to come pray with me, grab somebody. Let's pray to God to get you through whatever you're dealing with, whatever kinds of issues or struggles that you need prayer for. And if you just want to still pray with nobody, just want to be one with God, then bypass me. Come up to God's altar. come up to the steps leading to the cross and be one with God. Jesus wants his Father's house to be a house of prayer. And we want this church to be a house of prayer. We need to be in prayer. Come forward. Just know that we are here for you. And God is here for you. God will always have your back at all times. The good and the bad. I love you. And God loves you. Have a blessed week.
Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Please stand for our final song.